Last Sunday night, the Lord spoke to our heart and led us to begin preaching what I thought would be just a one-part message has looked to be at least a multiple-part, 2 or 3 maybe, message from His Word with something very practical in mind, very practical truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While you're turning there, I just want to say I appreciate every one of you praying for us this week as we were in Georgia preaching a revival meeting. The Lord moved in spite of us. There were 7 adults that got saved or said they got saved, professed Christ as their Savior. There were some that had professed that they had rededicated their life to the Lord. One of those that got saved was a preacher's wife. It wasn't the preacher's wife, but it was a preacher's wife. I didn't know them. Never met them up until this week. And so, but to God be the glory. God saved 7. That's amazing that God saved 7 adults. A lot of times it's mostly, the people get saved are younger people. But the Lord allowed us to see 7 adults get saved. And I praise the Lord for it. God can still work if He's got a conduit and a channel to work in and work through. The only thing that hinders God is God's people grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that would hinder the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, I begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this." Now, I'm not going to deal with that again, but last Sunday night we emphasized that after this, and we went back into chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19 and showed what was going on with Jehoshaphat and what is involved in this after this. And I will just simply make the statement to suffice the explanation is, after this was referring back to chapter 19 when Jehoshaphat was bringing reform to the kingdom. He was dealing with sin and making some moves toward God. He was making adjustments toward God. And then the Bible says on the tail end of that, and after this, it came to pass after this. If you're going to have a fight, it'll be when you're starting to seek after God, when you're starting to make some spiritual adjustments in your life. When you're starting to make some spiritual advancements in your life, you can count on it, friend. The devil will know your address. He will always try to stop you. He majors on that. But it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Came against the very one that was trying to bring about some spiritual reform in chapter 19. Come against him to battle, verse 2. Then there came some. Now, we don't know how many was in that some. We don't know if it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, we don't know how many people came. But it just simply said that there were some, there came some that told Jehoshaphat saying, "There cometh a great multitude." Didn't even identify how many, just almost like it was such a large number, it was incalculable. "Great multitude against thee, from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, there be in Hazazon Tamar and in Jedi, as the way Alexander Scorby pronounces that, in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out all of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of heaven, of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And our text thought, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What about that? Now we'll read on if the Lord allows us to get to these other verses, verse 13 and following. We'll read those a little bit later on. But notice, if you will, in verse number 12, neither know we what to do. You say, preacher, is it possible for God's people to get in that shape? Is it possible for God's people, people that's wanting to serve the Lord, is it possible to get in a condition, get in a complication, get in a situation to where you just simply don't even know what to do? Jehoshaphat confessed in prayer to God, neither know we what to do. And as we pointed out last Sunday night, he wasn't saying, Lord, we don't have an idea what to do. He was basically saying, I don't know what to do next. We're facing this situation and we just don't know what to do. What's our next move? And why I commend Jehoshaphat for praying about his next move. I commend Jehoshaphat for praying about the Lord's direction and the Lord's will, because I'm going to tell you, when you get in a situation you don't know what to do, you're very prone to make a wrong move. Amen. When you don't know what to do, keep doing what's right. But if you don't know what the next move is, don't do nothing. Wait upon the Lord. That's something we all have a problem with. We want it done yesterday. Impatience is not a good Christian quality. It's caused many to make wrong decisions. Impatience and not knowing what to do, and acting out of haste, acting out of feelings, acting out of what you can see, acting off of what somebody else is saying or doing. You better beware when you come to the place to where you're encamped around about with a great host. When there's more seemingly against you than for you. When it seems like that the odds are against you and your back's against the wall. You better be a person of prayer. You better seek God in that condition and not let the flesh get a hold of the steering wheel of your life. Because I promise you, the flesh will turn you toward the world. The flesh will turn you toward sin and away from God. No doubt about it. But we're trying to preach on that subject this week, or as the Lord leads us, and I believe it's timely. I mean timely. I didn't know last week some of the things that was going on. In fact, there would have been some prayer requests given even in the prayer room, ladies' prayer room. One of the statements was, I found out even after the service, was basically, I don't know what to do next. Not knowing what I was going to preach and not knowing what the request or what the conversation was about. But the Lord knows. But the Lord is not some Johnny come lately. Amen. The Lord is not needing, my friend, some information about you. There's not anything about you that escapes the knowledge of God. He knows, yes, our past, and He knows our present. But thank God He knows the future. He knows every battle. He knows every burden. He knows every confrontation that would come against us in the future. And I want to tell you, God is God sufficient for every child of God, for the past, the present, and the future. But we find in this chapter that even though Jehoshaphat did not know what to do, he prayed it himself. He said it himself. Neither know we what to do. But he's showing us in this passage that there are some things he was doing. There were some things he was doing when he didn't know what to do. Just like with us, sometimes we don't know what to do next, and sometimes we feel overwhelmed, and we feel like, how in the world are we going to get through this? But there are some things you need to do, even when you don't know what to do next. Not knowing what to do is no excuse to quit doing. Are you listening? Not knowing what to do to deal with a circumstance or a situation is not an excuse, Brother Frankie, for us to quit doing what we know is right. And we began the message last Sunday night in verse number 3 and verse number 4. The first thing that we find in this chapter that Jehoshaphat and all of the people of Judah did when they didn't know what to do. Now listen to me. Before I give you that, look at verse 2. You know what is described here that's coming against Jehoshaphat? A great multitude. Look in verse 12. This great company that cometh against us. Look at down verse number 15. Now, verse 15 is the word that was coming from the Lord, and we'll deal with that if the Lord gets us there today. If not, we'll deal with it tonight. But the man of God was delivering the message of God, and here's what God said in verse number 15. Toward the end of the verse, He said, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." And on in the chapter, I mean, several times you find this confrontation as is described as some big, magnificent, big magnitude, multitude, bigger than Jehoshaphat is, coming against them. What's coming against you this morning? Could it be a great multitude of thoughts? You have to watch your thought life. A great multitude of thoughts. You better make sure your thoughts are spiritual. Because if you don't think spiritual, you won't live spiritual. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I just felt impressed sitting over there before coming to the pulpit that I need to at least make that application. Some are being attacked with a multitude of thoughts. Just thoughts coming against you. And some, my friend, is deeds and actions. And what's coming against you? Of course, we know the devil's the enemy, and we know all of his followers are our enemy. But I want to show you in this passage what you're to do when you're surrounded and when you're outnumbered and when what's coming against you is bigger than you are and bigger than your resources. But always remember this, what's bigger than you and bigger than your resources will never be bigger than your God nor His resources. God has never met His rival yet. God has never met His competition yet. There is none. There is none. That's why He said, and I'll just jump ahead and deal with it. That's why He said in verse number 6, closing the verse, so that there is, that none is able to withstand thee. You have no rivals. Amen. Well, that'll help your faith to know you're praying about something that's definitely within the possibilities of the Lord. But anyway, verse 3 and 4, he first started out doing what he didn't know, when he didn't know what to do next, he craved or pursued God's help. He craved, he desired earnestly, he pursued after the help of God. In verse 3 and 4, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And in their prayer, as Jehoshaphat was praying in verse 9, he closed the verse and said, that we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He confessed in verse 12, we have no might against this great company. You know what he was asking? Help. What are you supposed to do and what am I supposed to do when we don't know what to do or we don't know what to do next? I'll tell you, keep pursuing God. Keep craving the help of God. Keep seeking after God. How many people respond to difficulty with spiritual decline? How many people, when faced with a situation, deal with it with reversement, backing up and going in the wrong direction? Oh yes. Oh yes. How many gets crossed up with God in hard times? Amen. And I, Lord, give this to me this morning. The only way, and hear the preacher this morning, the only way you can get crossed up with God is that you must feel and think that God has done wrong. You think about that. The only way you can get messed up with God and critical with God and bitter with God, amen, is to think in your heart and believe that God has done wrong. Even though the Bible refutes that. Even though the Bible, my friend, says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God has never done wrong. God cannot do wrong. Because to do wrong is sin. And God cannot sin. But where we get messed up is when we think God has done us wrong. And maybe I could say this, probably most of us have thought that at times. Come on now. I have. Amen. You say, preacher, you're the preacher, and you have. Yes, I have. Wasn't spiritual, wasn't the will of God, wasn't right. I was wrong, 100% wrong. But still, when you get in the flesh, live after the flesh, and the flesh has its hands on the steering wheel, always, always turn you away from God, try to turn you against God. Amen. How many people in the world today don't have any confidence in church or the things of God because they look at hurricanes and they look at typhoons and they look at these disasters and they look at all this devastation and disease and they think they pin all that on God. Are you listening? God doesn't jump up and down in our basket. And His ways are past finding out. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to mention that. The flesh says, why pray when you can worry? You know, you're overwhelmed and everything's coming down on you and coming against you. And there will be that for the child of God. There will be times that there'll be battles and there'll be seemingly more against you than for you. Seem like you're going under. Seem like you're going down. Seem like you're in a corner. Your back's against a wall. But I believe this with all of my heart. God allows sometimes difficulties to come in our life to reveal just how big He is. God allowed a fiery furnace to come in the life of three Hebrew children. But was it to ruin them? No, but it was to reveal His sufficiency, that He was greater than the furnace, that He's greater than the fire. He was greater than the persecution. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, help us, Lord. But the flesh says, why pray when you can worry? But God says, why worry when you can pray? Hallelujah. Amen. You say, oh, but preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, this is fresh right here, but let me give you this. Let me tell you what Paul said you can worry about. Let me tell you what Paul said. You want the scripture? I mean, if you want to worry, let me tell you what Paul said. Here's what the Bible says. Somebody better get a hold of this. I wasn't planning to give this, but listen to this. In Philippians chapter 4, be careful. The word careful means be anxious or to be worrying. To be careful for nothing. What goes in the nothing category? Is anything excluded from the nothing category? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And instead of worrying and you're praying, the next verse will be true in your life. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God said, instead of worrying, pray about it. Pray about it. And God, the God of peace, will give you peace, which passeth all understanding. You'll step back and look at it and say, wow, I can't. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. We noticed, and I'm just going to mention these, try to anyway. We noticed that this craving or pursuing of God's help, one was stirred by fear. Verse number one, the Bible says, or verse number, where's it at? Where are we at? Verse three. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He feared. There's a good fear. Good fear is one that drives you to the Lord. And a bad fear drives you away from the Lord. But it was stirred by fear when he realized, I can't do it. It's bigger than me. Well, that'll help you to pray. I'm scared, preacher, of what this valley's going to do to me. I'm scared of what could happen in this life, in this situation. That right there ought to move you to depending upon the Lord. So that it was stirred by fear. It involved, secondly, a setting of his face. The Bible said in verse 3 that he set himself to seek the Lord. He turned his, that set himself means he set his face. He turned his face, my friend, away from the multitude, which would have been easy to look at because they were so huge. Been easy to look at because they were so hostile. Been easy to look at, my friend. Surely would. But if you're going to get help in seeking God's help, you're going to have to turn your eyes away from the negative and turn your eyes away from the opposition and turn your eyes away from the conflict. Turn your eyes away from the unexplainable and turn your eyes to the Lord. Wasn't that what he said even in his prayer there in verse number 12? Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Because how you look determines how you live. Most people have a living problem because they have a looking problem. Amen. What you're looking at greatly influences your heart. Wasn't Jeremiah that said, mine eye affecteth my heart? Of course, he was saying it, talking about a burden, beholding the condition of God's people, and he said, I see it, I'm broken over it, and it's affected my heart, it's moved my heart. But the principle same in the truth, in the area of sin, If the devil can get your eyes, he'll get your heart. And boy, sin today is so attractive, isn't it? The devil, the world specializes on making sin look pretty. Make sin look attractive. Amen. But he don't ever show you the other side of the story. He'll show you the people beside the cool stream drinking Michelob and Miller Low Life and Bud Dumber and all that bunch of rot. And they'll show them out there in the heat of the day sweating, drinking a cold one. But they don't show all them people that goes to bed at night hungry because daddy's drunk up the paycheck. They don't show all of that, the people that's got grief in their life this morning because of a drunk driver killed an innocent bystander. They don't show that. They don't show the homes that's been busted up and destroyed because of that. Are you listening? Even Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are upon you. Seeking the Lord. What to do when you don't know what to do? You better crave and pursue after God's help or the help of God. And you do that by, first, it was stirred by fear. As long as you think you can handle it, you probably won't pray about it. As long as you think you can fix it, you probably won't pray about it. But if you realize your resources is bankrupt and you realize your physical abilities is bankrupt and you feel like, oh God, if there's an outcome of this, it's instead of an overcome. Oh, help us, Lord. If there's an outcome instead of an overcome, I'm going to have to tap in to somebody else's resources, and God is my resource. Setting of His face. Prayerlessness, listen to this. That's talking about prayer. Lord, give me some new stuff on this. God, give me this morning before I ever got out of bed. Setting of His face. Focusing. You know what prayerlessness is? Prayerlessness is focusing on the enemy. That's what prayerlessness is. Your focus is on the enemy. Son, that's good. Prayerlessness is self-confidence. It's the reason you don't pray about it, is you're trying to fix it. Amen. Listen to this. Prayer, in this simple statement but profound, prayer is our declaration of our dependence upon God. You know why we're praying? We're dependent on God. Amen. Everything changes when God is in the picture. And prayer puts God in the picture. Oh, the devil don't want you to hear that statement. Everything changes when God is in the picture. And what does prayer do? Prayer, my friend, engages God into your situation. Jairus' daughter was dying at the point of death. And the parental thing would have looked like just stayed by her side while she passed away. Hold her hand and make her comfortable and tell her how much you love her. But Jairus didn't do that. Jairus said, I'm going to get God. And he made a journey, hallelujah. He made a journey to where Jesus was, and he went and got Jesus and brought him into his house, into his situation. And when Jesus steps in, death steps out. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, dear friend, listen, you need to get God in your circumstance. The disciples going down and on the sea, their ship full of water, and it looked hopeless. But guess what, Brother Brooks? Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship. And a boat can't sink with Jesus on board. Amen. Don't ever forget this. Spirituality never destroys a home. It is always carnality. It's always fleshliness that destroys a home. Spirituality doesn't destroy young people. Carnality and fleshliness and worldly living is what destroys young people. Amen. You get a husband and wife that's trying to be spiritual and trying to walk with God. Get God in that home. That home has no rivals. Brother Mark dealt with it clearly in the Sunday school this morning. He didn't have no idea what I was going to preach. I didn't have no idea what he was teaching. But he got to talking about when there's just a one-side operation in a relationship. That's selfishness. When one's trying and the other's not trying, that's selfishness. And Brother Mark, I appreciate that, brother. But not only was it stirred by fear and the setting of his face. E.M. Bounds said this, prayer is a wonderful power placed by the Almighty God in the hands of His saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and to achieve unusual results. They pray. Notice this. I gave this just in the close of the service Sunday night. They prayed, Jehoshaphat and them prayed to the God of heaven, verse number 6. Oh, and he said, O God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? That's who you need to pray to. Well, devil don't want you to pray to God. Devil don't want you to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Watch this. They prayed and focused on the God of heaven, verse 6. Verse 7 through 9, they prayed to the God over the heat of history. Verse 7 through 9. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel? Notice what he said. I just seen something. Art not thou our God? He just come out of verse number 6 saying, O God of our fathers, past generations. But he come into dealing with the God of history as being our God. See, what I'm preaching today, Brother Brooks, what I'm preaching today would be meaningless. It would be pretty much useless. It would just be storytelling if this one truth was not true. And that is the God of Jehoshaphat is our God. If we was reading about another God and of another generation, we wouldn't get any help from it. We couldn't draw strength from it. But when we know that the God of our fathers is also our God, the God of heaven is our God, the God of history is our God. Amen. Well, that ought to do something for your faith. That ought to do something for your faith. And they prayed not only and had focus and faith in the God of heaven and the God of history, but also the God that's over the heathen, as found in verse number 10 and 11, and also in verse 6 when it said that He rulest over the kingdoms of the heathen. It'll help you to pray with confidence when you realize who it is you're talking to. Amen. Not only was there that stirred by fear and the setting of his face, but there was the sacrifice of fasting. Verse 3, it said that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And basically, fasting is a depriving or a denying of the flesh of what it wants for a greater spiritual need. Are you listening? I mean, we know fasting has to do with food, but I want to tell you what, friend. Fasting could be involved in a lot of things. It is the denial of what the flesh wants for a greater spiritual good. They were willing to do away with something the flesh craved and desired so that they could get a greater help from the Lord. So that's where we get our help, isn't that right? And I like this. This Lord spoke to my heart about this. It wasn't just Jehoshaphat doing it. All Judah was doing it. All Judah was doing it. The whole crowd was doing it. In fact, over in chapter 20, in verse 13, look who else was involved. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The spirituality of RBT today, my friend, is not a preacher subject only. It is an everybody subject. It is every woman. It is every man. It is every child. It is for the little ones. The spirituality of our church is a church subject. Most churches that I preach in are struggling. Either the preacher is slacking or the pew is slacking. Brother Jeremy Simpson, I'll never forget it when I asked him what was the secret to Walters Grove Baptist Church being such a powerhouse for the Lord. And he said, "All the thing I can tell you, preacher, is that a hungry preacher got hooked up with a hungry people." Amen. And I think that that's somewhat what is happening here, is that there's a hungry pew and a hungry pulpit getting together, and we're wanting the same goals. We're wanting to accomplish the same thing for the glory of God. Amen. Jehoshaphat wasn't just doing it by himself. Help us, Lord. Amen. Well, I want to be that spiritual leader. Leadership always will have a following. Good or bad. What kind of people are you attracting as followers of you? Will a spiritual young lady, young man, will they attract carnal people? And I can tell, come on now, you young people, I'm going to preach to you just for a second. I'm going to stay off preaching to you long this morning. But I can tell how you're living by what is being attracted to you. If somebody's living a half-hearted life, and they're living in sin, and they don't ever go to church, and they're not interested in the things of God, but yet they're attracted to you, and they're trying to build a relationship with you, and they're interested in your life at being a part of their life, that tells me you don't have much. Or no, let me rephrase that. That tells me that you're not living much. Because darkness will never be attracted to light. Well, preacher, if I live right the way God wants me to live, ain't nobody ever look at me. You believe that? You believe that? I think the fact that God was able to give Adam Eve shows that He is able to put a mate in your life. Amen. Amen. He's able to put a mate in your life. And I've said it before, and I don't want to preach on it now. Help me, Jesus. But I've said it before, ladies and gentlemen. You young people, listen to me. You live a carnal life. You let your spiritual life be on a low level. And then that boy or that girl falls in love with you. Guess what? They're falling in love with your carnality, not your spirituality. And one day when you desire to get spiritual and you want to serve God, all of a sudden you're going to have problems. As you start trying to make a change, then all of a sudden you're not going to be the person that they fell in love with. Best thing to do is to get right with God, set your standards high, never dip your colors, never compromise for none of them. My friend, the best thing you can do is to try to be as absolute spiritual as you can consistently, and I promise you that bunch of deadbeats will not look at you. If you see them turn green when you tell them, "I want to pray about this matter." Or if you ask them to help you pray about a matter and they don't even know how to pray, they start stuttering and stammering. That shows you right there they don't pray. And if they don't pray, there's probably a whole lot of other problems that goes with it. Say amen right there. What you ought to do, amen, young ladies, y'all might as well listen. Young men too. First thing you ought to do when you get interested in a particular person, got your eye on you, is ask them to pray in your presence. Before we ever do anything, I want you to do one thing. Pray for me right now. Pray for this situation. Pray for the will of God right now. And if they can't pray, you better not even give them your phone number. Because if they can't talk to God, they sure don't need to be talking to you. Say amen right there. That is some good preaching. That's some good preaching right there. That's some good preaching. Amen. That's exactly right. Help us, Lord. But amen, Lord, help us. Number two, I think this is where we got to last week, and I'm about done. Let me try to get this one if I can. I want to try to get this one. I've got to try to get this one. Not only did he crave or pursue the help of God, but secondly, he continued or persevered with the house of God. Look at verse number five. The Bible said, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." Look at verse 8 and 9. "And they dwelt," he talked about in verse number 7 about them, or 6 and 7, about how they built this house of God for God. Verse 8, "And they built therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." What did he do when he didn't know what to do? Number one, I'm going to repeat it so you'll get it, because this is not a sermon. This is a message from God, and I believe timely. Considering things that people in the church are facing, they don't know what to do. They're facing odds that's against them. They're facing the great multitude of opposition, if you will. And they don't know what to do. This message is coming on time, very timely. Pursue and crave the help of God. Persevere or continue with the house of God. I'm amazed how that Jehoshaphat in a thick of it, buddy. What did he do? He said, if there's any help going to be had anywhere, it's going to be at the house of God. You can look it up. I did, but I'm not going to preach on it. But verse 9, he listed several things. When these things come in your life, good place to go is to church. If when evil cometh, as a sword, as judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house. You ought to go ahead and tell the world and go ahead and tell the devil, I will always, by the help and grace of God, go to church. Amen. One of the first things folk get slack in when their spirituality is declining, and when opposition comes in their life, one of the first things to go, it's the most important thing to go, is the house of God. They start getting unfaithful. Start missing Sunday school. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, every other Sunday. And then next thing you know, they're out. I spoke with a young lady just last night from down in Georgia. And I remember last year when I preached revival there were her family was there. And I mean, they're every service, not just there, but they were participating, singing specials and helping take up the offering. And I mean, just everything. Well, I noticed this past week, they only was there one night. Very quiet. Wasn't sitting where they normally sat, and just never, no word out of them, no nothing out of them. Never came back none the rest of the week. And I got curious about it. So I was speaking with this young lady, the younger of the daughters. She's probably about 13, maybe 14. Had a good touch on her to sing. And I just noticed she wasn't, was just there one night, her and her sister, who also surrendered to be a missionary. And now they only come one night. That's a bad sign. Flags went up everywhere in my heart. I was speaking with them yesterday, and come to find out, the daddy died about 6 months ago. The daddy died about 6 months ago. And up until that night they come to revival, they had not been in church since he died. And I was talking to that girl yesterday and I said, look, I said, you know, why are you not, well, you know, when we go to church, there's all those memories of Daddy. And I understand that. But I said, are you still living in the same house where Daddy lived? You ain't left that house? You don't go to church because there's a few memories there of an occasional Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or revival or something, but then you're still living every day in the same house where he lived? Don't tell me that's an excuse. That's not a reason. That's not an excuse. I said, I'm not fussing at you. I said, I'm concerned about you. She wrote, said, don't be concerned. I'm doing fine. I said, missing church is not fine. I said, I've been doing, I'm preaching 30 years, been saved 30 years, and I've never seen anybody that missed church do fine. And after I said that, then honesty came. Well, since Daddy died, tragedy, hardship, thing come in their life they didn't invite or ask for. Since Daddy died, I've never felt like going to church again. That's a bad deal right there, buddy. Something's wrong, bad wrong in them. The whole family. I'm talking about her that sang, her sister was surrendered to be a missionary, and the mama. All of them have quit. You don't just quit, friend. That's the thing. You don't just quit. What happens is, when spiritual slackness comes in your life, that you're not just not going forward, you're starting to back up. You're starting to back up, and when righteousness is not in there, unrighteousness will be. Anyway, we find Jehoshaphat, and we find him and the people of Judah making much of the house of God. And I know, listen, I know y'all get tired of hearing that, but I've been preaching it for 30 years. I've been preaching it for 30 years, I'm telling you, and I know how important the house of God is. I can't tell you how many times that I've come to church, my friend, dragging spiritually, and what went on in the house of God picked me up. Heard from God, somebody's testimony, exhorted by someone, you know, prayed, got out of self-pity and got to praying about an issue, and God helped me. Amen. Oh, yes. Well, I don't feel like going. Well, I'm not found anywhere where we're supposed to be governed by feelings anyhow. Well, I don't feel like. Do you feel like going to work Monday? Do you feel like paying your light bill? Do you feel like paying the water bill? Do you feel like paying the doctor? I don't like going to the gas pumps, but I've got to. Are you listening? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make a statement. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of people, if they were to treat their house utilities like they do church, they wouldn't have no lights, no water. They wouldn't even have a roof over their head. But we think just because church is church, when I don't feel like it, and spiritually, when you get out of the will of God, you won't never feel like going to church. I'll just tell you. Just like I told that young lady, I said, the more you stay out, the easier it will be to stay out, and the harder it will be to get right with God and get back in, if she's even saved. Jehoshaphat, what are you doing when you don't know what to do? Continue. With God's house. Persevere with God's house. Going to church. Amen. Going to church. Going to the house of God. He mentioned three things here, and I'm going to be done. I'll let you go right here. He mentioned three things. You listening? Verse number 9, he makes a connection in three things here to the house of God. Verse number 9, look at it. The first connection he makes with the house of God is to the presence of God. You see that? He makes the house of God connected to the presence of God. In verse number 9, when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. And in thy presence. Now I know, listen, come on. I know in the Old Testament God dwelt in houses. He dwelt in temples. He dwelt in the tabernacle. He didn't dwell in people. In the New Testament, church age, Brother Mark, He dwells in people. He dwells in people. He's not in His house. When we all leave here in a little bit, God's gone. He don't pull out a suitcase and a sleeping bag and wait for us to get back after a while. No, He goes with us. But, nevertheless, through the New Testament teaching about the church, ladies and gentlemen, there's always been specified, specific, set-aside locations where the assembly met.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not a part of a church. Is that right? Prove that to me from the Scripture, and I will believe it. The local, now I'm not saying that everybody that goes to church is saved. That's not saying that, but that's where saved people go. That's physically able to go. Miss Stapleton, I went over there yesterday and she's not doing good either. I went over and seen her yesterday and I want to tell you that woman, was she 96 or 7? 97, feeble, can't, so weak and feeble, but she has such a desire to come to the house of God. It is unbelievable. And I thought, there she wants to and can't, and there's some that can and won't. It's a shame. It really is. Jesus died for the church. Surely we can go to it. But let me give you this. He made a connection with the Lord's presence. I know you don't have to be in church to enjoy the presence of God. In fact, you ought to enjoy the presence of God through the week. But I want to tell you, the house of God's a good place to experience and enjoy the presence of God. The second thing he made a connection to concerning the house of God, not only the presence of God, but the name of God. Look at verse number 9. He said not only, let me get my text here. He said, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. Amen. There's something about the house of God and the name of God. The people of God is called by His name. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, we bear the name of God, but so does the house of God bear the name of God. That's why we should be living advertisements of this church. We should be walking examples of this church. People ought to know what's coming off of this pulpit or over this pulpit, through this pulpit, my friend, by how you live. When you go out and you live a carnal, fleshly, compromising life, you're making the preacher look that way. Say amen. You might as well nod your head right there. Amen. That's the truth. But the church deals with the presence of God. The church deals with the name of God. But then there was a third thing mentioned in this verse. He goes on to say, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Notice that word, then. You see it? How many sees it? How many still got your Bibles open? Do you see the word then? Do you see the word then? And we cry unto thee in our affliction, then, after we've got right with the house of God, got in the house of God, and realize it's where the presence of God and the name of God dwells, he said, and we began to pray. Did not Jesus say that my house shall be called the house of prayer? He said, we begin to cry unto thee in our affliction. Our affliction's a good time to pray. Hard to pray, though, isn't it? It's easier to pout than it is to pray. But he said, then wilt thou hear and help. He associated God's house with God's presence, God's name, and God's help. He said, it's going to be the prayers coming from the house of God, the people of God that's right with the house of God, that I'm going to hear and that I'm going to help. Could I make this statement? I just saw it. If that's true, if that verse is true, if that verse is true, and it is, applied to the teaching of the New Testament about the church, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know that verse is there. It's still in the Bible. Amen. I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. But I want to say, if that verse is true, that last part said that crowd that's crying in the house of God, the people of God, crying in the house of God in their affliction, those are the ones that will be heard and helped. Can I make this application? That it's very possible that if you're not right with the house of God, God will not hear your prayers nor help. God help us. And are you listening? Amen. The house of God, in our day, is a convenience, not a commitment. The house of God is today a place, not a priority. The house of God today is a location, not a life. Psalm 73, and I'm going to be done right here. I know I quit 3 or 4 times. But in Psalm 73, most of you know this scripture, a psalm written by a man by the name of Asaph. And he'd got his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked, how they lived wicked, but yet seemingly everything they touched was turning to gold. And you know what happened to Asaph? He got messed up with God. He began to complain. He began to criticize. He began to question God until verse 17 of Psalm 73. You know what that verse says? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And his attitude changed. His action changed. Brother Craddock, before that, all he could talk about was the prosperity of the wicked, how they were living wicked, but yet they were prospering. And here he was living for God and seeming like everything he touched was falling apart. But then he said, until I went in the church, until I went in the sanctuary, then I understood their end. And it changed. Boy, how many of us can say, preacher, we've got help at church? Anybody here can say, preacher, I have gotten help at church. More times than I can count, I've gotten help at church. Amen. God help us. So when you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to do next, crave and pursue the help of God. Because prayer works when nothing else will. Pray when it's hard to pray, pray hard. Amen. Your flesh don't want to pray. And if you're in a condition, I'll use this myself. If you're in a condition you cannot pray, you are in bad shape. Because, well, amen. That's self-explanatory. Crave and pursue the help of God and continue and persevere with the house of God. And do that. You know to do that. Do that. Until God shows you what to do next. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. Lord, we've tried our best to be obedient. We tried our best to be sensitive, had good liberty to preach this morning. God, I trust that some folk have heard from you, had you deal with them, had you speak to them, Lord, in their heart. But I ask you, dear God, today that you'll help me, Lord, to be a spiritual preacher. Lord, help me, dear God, to be spirit-filled. Lord, that you might use me, dear Lord, to help others. Lord, help me to respond to affliction and trials and difficulties in a spiritual fashion. God, may your will be done in this church. Lord, we have folk, we have church members, we have folk that are struggling spiritually. And some of those are not even here this morning. Some are here this morning, but some are not. Lord, a good place to start is to get back on their knees in prayer like Jehoshaphat and them did when the great multitude come against them. continue with the house of God, going to be faithful to the house of God, sink or swim, going with church. If I'm going to get some help, it's very likely going to be at the house of God. Lord, I pray you'd take the message and, Lord, use it for your glory, because there's folk here and there's folk that are not here that are presently dealing and facing unbelievable circumstances, heart-rending circumstances. And Lord, they don't know what to say. Maybe don't know what to do. Maybe don't even know what to pray about. But I pray that in that time and in that shape, Lord, that they'll not quit doing what they know they need to do. Help us to do what we know we need to do, no matter what's going on in our life. Take the message, use it for your glory, in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.